so Father's Day. I'm going to ask you guys, so I'll give you a chance to kind of think about it for a second now, just to share, if anybody has a short little story that they want to share of a special memory that you might have of your father. So think about that while I tell you this joke that Daryl got out of one of his hunting magazines, I think. And I told him, when we read it, I said, are you sure that's okay to read in church? So if it's inappropriate, you him up. Come on, guys. Wake up out there. I told Ben to bang on the drums a little harder to wake you up this morning. Okay, after 35 years of marriage, a husband and a wife came for counseling. When asked what the problem was, the wife went into a passionate, painful tirade, listing every problem that she had ever had in all the years they had been married. On and on and on, neglect, lack of intimacy, emptiness, loneliness, feeling unloved, unlovable, an entire laundry list of unmet needs she had endured. Finally, after allowing this for a sufficient length of time, the therapist got up, walked around the desk, and after asking the wife to stand, embraced her, kissed her passionately as her husband watched with a raised eyebrow. The woman shut up, sat down quietly as though in a daze. The therapist turned to the husband and said, "This is what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. Can you do this?" "Well," he says, "I'll drop her off Mondays and Wednesdays, but Friday I fish." Sorry. Okay. Yeah, I'm laughing. This is a good place to be now. Okay. So in saying that, obviously, why husbands were looking for that from the husband, not the therapist. But anyways. Does anybody have a little story that they would like to share about a memory that they have?
When I was about 20, 21, my parents went away for the weekend, and I had a whole pile of people from work over for a barbecue, and it ended up raining, so we ended up being inside the living room, and they wanted to listen to some music. Well, I didn't have any, I didn't buy CDs or tapes, right? Oh, we had cassette tapes. I said, "Well, listen to some of my dad's stuff." They're thinking, "Oh, dad, you know." I said, "No, seriously, you need to listen to my, play my dad at Jimi Hendrix." And they played them, and they couldn't believe that that was my dad. They said, "Oh, that's pretty cool, dad." Said, "Oh, yeah."
Same guy that came with two telephones.
Yeah, that's true. He did it too. He did. Anybody else want to share?
Well, I remember my for my 16th birthday, my dad took me to Algonquin Park. We camped at Lake of Two Rivers and went paddling in and saw moose in the river, and outdoor life stuck from then on. So
that's awesome. That's awesome. Anybody else? Natasha was going to share this morning. She's not feeling well. She shared this last night. Actually, we're camping at Arrowhead this weekend, and she said her awesome memory of her dad is on her wedding day. As they were in the car going to get married, not, well, you know, coming to get married to Josh, Daryl had a pocket full of mints or Mentos or something, and he was giving them to her because she was just beside herself, nervous. And she said it was just a really sweet moment between her and her dad, that he was giving her these mints to try to calm her nerves and settle her down. And she said she was just like inhaling all these mints. And just before she walked up to the aisle, he gave her another one. And she's like, "I don't think I should be chewing a mint as I'm walking down the aisle." But it was just a sweet moment, she said, between her and her dad, where her dad was kind of just, you know, taking care of his little girl one last time before she runs down the aisle and marries another man. So my most memorable, I mean, I have a lot. I have an awesome dad. He used to call me Doll as I was growing up. He never called me by my name. My name was Doll. And I call him my Papa Bear. My most favorite memory of my dad was when I was just fresh out of high school. I traveled around Europe for a half a year, which I can't even believe that my parents allowed me to do that. But anyways, backpacked for a half a year. And my dad was a traveler when he was a kid. He was always on his bike in Germany, traveling around on his bike everywhere. So he knew it kind of like runs, I guess, in the blood anyways. So as I was getting ready to leave to go through the gate of the airport to fly off for a half a year, my parents are bawling and they're just like losing their minds because their daughter's leaving. And as I'm walking away, I turn one last time and I see my dad and he just starts to burst into laughter. And I think he was just all of a sudden having this relapse of memories of him now like doing what I did at his time. And he starts to laugh, and he starts to clap, and he's laughing, and he's laughing, and he says, go, just go, and I have an awesome time, and he's just like, it was all of a sudden, he just got this moment of, like, celebration that his daughter was going to experience what he got to experience, so that's really cool. So today, I'm going to challenge the dads a little bit. I'm going to puff you up a little bit. Carol says we need our ego struck sometimes, so stroke sometimes. So we'll stroke your ego a little bit. But a challenge to the dads, but also to us as wives. And just to, you know, to everyone really, I think it's important that even though it's Father's Day, and we're certainly celebrating dads today, I think it's important that we all walk away with something. So just to encourage you, you know, even the older men in the church to really listen and take heart in wanting to encourage the younger dads that are just starting this game. And even as women, that we need to encourage and pray for our fathers and our husbands. And just I really hope that everybody kind of gets a little bit out of this today. So we're going to start off and we're going to look at 1 Kings 25-26. And you can keep your finger in Kings because we're going to go off to another one in a minute. So 1 Kings 15:25-26. And this one, I'm reading from the Message Bible, so it'll be a little bit different from yours if you've got an NIV or something, but I like the way it just is expressed a little bit better in this one. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa's rule in Judah. He was king of Israel for 2 years, and he was openly evil before God. He followed in the footsteps of his father, who both sinned and made Israel sin. So we're going to jump over to 1 Kings 22 and look at verse 41 to 43, which is the first part of 43. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he ruled for 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. He continued the kind of life characteristic of his father, Asa. No detours, no dead ends, pleasing God with his life. So when you hear those two scripture verses, what do you think they both have in common? What's kind of like the common thing that's going on there between the two? Anybody want to share? We have two fathers, and the first one we read in 1 Kings was a father who was openly evil in the sight of God. So he openly did evil things. And when it says openly, it means that he didn't do things behind closed doors. I mean, we're all not perfect. We're all, we all sin. But when we do things, we usually have a conscience that tells us, you know what, that was bad. We probably shouldn't have done that, and we need to ask God for forgiveness. Or that we shouldn't do it at all. Or a lot of times when we are in sin, we do it behind closed doors so that nobody will know. But here with this king, he was doing it openly. He didn't care who knew. He was open about his sin. He was open about all the things that he was doing that was evil. This is the way I live. This is who I am. And I'm not going to try to hide it. So there was no secret affairs. There was no hiding behind his office door looking at internet porn where nobody was looking. He was completely open about his sin. And it says that his son followed in his father's footsteps. He did the same acts as his dad. So not only did the dad openly sin in front of everybody, this is the way he ruled his kingdom, this is the way he was living his life, he didn't care what people thought. The son grew up watching his father living a life in this manner, and then ended up following in his father's footsteps. So the son then also sinned openly and did all the things that he was not to do openly without a concern or worry about what people would think. In the second scripture verse that we read, it said that the father or the son continued the kind of life characteristic of his father. So his father was a man after God's heart. He was a man who would live a life pleasing to the Lord and not doing things. Of course, we're not perfect, and I'm sure he made mistakes, but he lived as best as he could. His characteristic was one that was honoring to God. And it says that he did no detours, no dead ends, and he was pleasing God with his life. So everything that he did, his intention was so that it would be pleasing to the Lord. And with the first one, it was the exact opposite. So he was trying to live a life that was an example of who God was. And all his characteristics of himself were pleasing to the Lord. He wanted everything he did to be something that honored God. So that everything he breathed, ate, sleep, you know, he wanted that to be honoring to the Lord. So the common denominator between the two is both sons followed after the father's footsteps. Whatever the characteristic of the father was, the sons followed. Now, I know in a perfect world, that would be the case in all of us. And I know that we do have children that fall away from the Lord when they're brought up in a Christian home. So I'm not saying that this is the perfect rule. But what I'm going to get at as we go through is just, in most cases, in more times than not, the child will follow after what the father does. And even if there are times where a child may fall away from the Lord, in a lot of cases, eventually, they will come back. If that foundation has been laid in their lives in a positive manner, those children will come back. The dad is an example to the child. The dad is an example of how we live our lives. And here we saw two different examples, an example of being bad and an example of being good. A mom can be a strong force in it as well. I mean, I know in Ephesians it talks about married couples and that when we become married, we become one. So certainly, and I don't want to discredit the mom here, so that's kind of why I'm saying that is, we're a team and we need to work together, but for Father's Day today, we're going to kind of pick on the dad a little bit. So. But it is said that statistically, kids are more apt to stay in church and stay as Christian, living a Christian life, if the dad is in church and living that kind of a life. So what is it that makes, about dads, that makes a kid want to follow him? It's all about being an example that is worth following after, number one. And the relationship that is built in the home. So perfect example of being good, a good example, of the best example of good relationship and being somebody you want to follow after is obviously God and his relationship with Jesus, right? We see in that relationship unconditional love, and they pass that unconditional love onto us. They are the absolute perfect example. When we want to live our lives after someone, we want to live our lives after God. We want to be that example of who he is leading to be. So when Jesus loves us, or when God loves his son, and Jesus loves his father, and then that reverts onto us, there is no conditions in that love. It is absolute unconditional love. There is no, I'll only love you if you do this, or if you act this way. And a lot of times we don't actually say those words to our children, but we might maybe in other ways portray that, in the ways that we treat them, or the ways that we're, our body language, or the ways that, you know, different things that we might do. We might be saying things that we're not actually physically saying with our mouths. But with God, we never hear that. We never hear only if. We just hear, no matter what, I will love you. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what circumstances are in your life. There's nothing that you can do to make you love me, or to make me love you any less. And that's the example we need to follow. As dads, you know, you need to follow. As moms, we need to follow that. That we will love our children no matter what. And God loves us even with all of our different personalities. No matter where, no matter what we are, no matter what our quirks are, we all have different quirks, God still loves us no matter what. And he is always there for us. He's always willing to listen, always willing to encourage, to guide, to lead, to teach, and to respect us. And both dads in our text had their sons follow them. There was love in both scenarios, but the difference was the teaching, the guiding, the leading, and the encouraging was all for different purposes. One was for evil, and one was for good. So one would be teaching and guiding and leading on ways that were against the Lord. You know, he was being the example of this is the way to live for self-satisfaction, for self-gratification, for what you want, for selfish reasons. And the other one would be, we're going to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God and encouraged in those godly ways. Our children are watching us, and they will take on the traits and habits and actions, be it good or be it evil. You know, we don't always realize how much our kids are actually watching us. And I really see this more and more now with my grandbabies, you know, with Grace and Julia. I mean, they are absolute mimics of everyone. I mean, not just Josh and Tash, but of everyone around them. Is Naomi here this morning? No. Natasha was telling me Naomi would go up to her and go up to Grace and say, she would do this. You're so cute. You're so cute. She'd tilt her head like that. So now whenever somebody says to Grace, oh, you're so cute, Grace goes like this. And then she tries to say, like this, you're so cute. And she's mimicking what she sees. She's learning from our example. When I have the girls and I take them for a walk, and I'll say to them, our little thing is, we're going to go for a waka-waka. We're going to go for a waka-waka. And one day, Natasha calls me up, and she says, Grace has this word, and I have no idea what she's talking about. But she says, all of a sudden, she's just like, waka waka, waka waka, waka waka. She said she was feeding her waffles the other day, and Natasha was like, oh, here's some waffles. And she's going, waka waka, waka waka. And I said, it's because when I take them for a walk, I don't say, we're going to go for a walk. I say, let's go for a waka waka. But she is mimicking everything that I am saying. Kids, we don't realize how much they are watching us. Have you seen that commercial where, I think it's for water or for healthy living or something, and the dad is walking into the living room to sit on the couch, and I think he's holding like some orange pop or something, and the little boy is following him, and he's literally trying to walk in the same way that his dad is, and then they sit on the couch, and his dad puts his feet up, you know, on the coffee table, and the little guy tries, but his legs aren't quite long enough, and, you know, cracks open the pop and drinks it. He's mimicking exactly what his dad is doing because he looks up to his dad. Vanessa read an awesome quote this morning to us, and it said, for the dad, I might not get it right, so you correct me, but for the son, the dad will be his first hero. And for the daughter, the dad will be her first love. How cool is that? Like, really. So that means that all the little boys, anybody that has little boys, you know, your sons are looking up to you as, you're my biggest hero, Dad. You know, you ever hear kids playing in the playground, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad, my dad's stronger. Because we all think that our dad is better and greater than everybody else's dad, right? And for little girls, that's how they learn to love. That's how they learn. You know, that's their first feeling of love is with their dad. So kids are certainly watching us. So dads, I challenge you today, what are your kids learning from you? What are they learning? What have they learned from you? And I kind of just want to just pause here for a second and just say, No matter what age you are, as far as being a dad, it doesn't matter if your kids are grown up and moved out of the house and you're older, or if you're just a new dad, or maybe you're not even a dad yet, but you hope to be one day. It doesn't mean that you've completely, you know, if you haven't lived this way, that you've messed up. I mean, God is gracious, and restoration can happen no matter what stage of the game. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there is restoration that can happen. And I just wanted to share again a story about my dad, because my dad became a Christian. I was an older teen, not quite married yet. I'm trying to think how old I was. Maybe around 18, 19. I'm not 100% sure anymore now. But before my dad became a Christian, he was just a very angry man. He was very stern, and my mom became a Christian when I was about 14, so he would get irate if she ever left a Bible around. Like, that was just the most horrid thing that could ever happen. And I distinctly remember one time him screaming at me in anger, "If you ever get married in that church, I will not come to your wedding." He was so angry about anything to do with God. And he did eventually become a Christian. I remember my dad going forward and saying the sinner's prayer. And I just remember watching his mouth because I wanted to make sure he said every single word. I was just like, make sure he's really saved. But God changed him so, like, the absolute opposite. My dad is just a big mush bucket now. Like, it's crazy. He just cries at the drop of a hat. And I remember being at my parents' camp. They had a trailer at a campground for years and years. And Natasha was about 7, maybe. And Natasha was a huge gymnastics queen when she was younger. And she is on the grass, and she's doing cartwheels and flips and just doing her thing, whatever. My dad was just sitting beside me on the picnic table, and he just bursts into tears randomly, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what happened? Like, why is he crying? And he said he just was enjoying so much watching her enjoy life, like, just with not a care in the world. And he was kind of just having a memory back to when he was her age. My dad's German, and lived through the war, and was kind of at about that age roughly when World War II was going on. And his life at that point, at that age, would be more of, he remembers having to sneak into farmers' gardens to try to steal food for his family, and that's kind of his memory. But at that moment, he was just having this mush bucket moment where he was enjoying seeing his granddaughter just not a care in the world and just enjoying life, and just what an awesome place that was. And I got so, as much as I felt for him, I was so excited because he was a different man. God got a hold of his heart and absolutely took that heart of stone and turned it into just a soft, mushy, you know. And that's why I want to say to dads, you know, like, it's never too late. If you've done something in the past that you maybe are sorry for, I mean, you certainly can change that without a problem. God has patience for us beyond measure, and so we need to have patience. We need to show, husbands, you need to show how to love your children and your wives with your whole heart, to worship the Lord, to be happy to learn about God. That's being an example of God's characteristic, and being the dad that you know God would want you to be is being happy to be in church. You know, be excited to come and encourage your kids to come. Yeah, we're going to go to church. Not the last one out the door going grumbling and complaining, oh, I don't really want to go. But be that example of that father that the kids want to follow after and be like, yes, we're going to go to church and we're going to worship God and we're going to enjoy it and we're going to learn about God and it's going to be awesome. Be that example for God. Love others with no conditions. You know, your children are watching, and when you come home from work or you're complaining or talking about somebody else in a negative way, they're watching and they're learning. So fathers, what are we teaching our children? Are you teaching them to love people unconditionally, or are we learning to love people only if they act this way or do it this way. To challenge the men to be a man after God's own heart. Our children, again, they are watching, and they're watching you. And when you are passionate about learning about God and wanting to know more about Him and wanting to serve Him with all your heart, your children are watching. Are we the opposite? Grumbling, complaining, conditions, laziness, no interest to see what God is doing. And I've been reading this book, and I'm just going to share just a short little blurb of it from you. And in this book, the author is talking about, she's a Christian and she's doing the thing for God. You know, she's coming to church, she's involved in church, she's involved in kiddies, and she's doing. And all of a sudden, God smacks her up. You know, sometimes that happens. Maybe it's smacked upside the head with something that God wants to tell you. It's happened to me many times. And all of a sudden, God challenged her with, you know, you're doing all the things. You're taking your children to church. So, dads, you're taking your children to church. You're living the Christian life. But what's going on deep inside your heart? And God challenged her with some of these questions. And so I'm going to read some of them to you, and I just want you to kind of just be challenged. And, you know, us as moms and teens and everybody, really, we could all be challenged by these questions. She is a writer, this girl, obviously she's written this book. So she says, have I written about God more than I have actually prayed to Him? What do I know about experiencing God as a way of life? How much of my relationship with Him is based on someone else's experience of Him rather than my own? And do I really know for myself that God loves me? And when was the last time I encountered Him deep within? And that's what our kids need to follow after. Dads, I challenge you, is when's the last time you experienced God for yourself, deep within, and your children saw that God is doing something in your life? Just like how I've seen an actual physical difference, even in my dad's countenance, in his demeanor, in every way, I see an actual difference in him because I know he's experienced God. And I love seeing that. And it encourages me to be more like that and experience God more like that. And so, dads, do you have that experience? Have you experienced God in that way so that your children will be following after you in that manner? Now, in Ephesians 5, as I talked about before, it talks about the role of husbands and wives, and when they become one, they're married. They become one when they are married and all that. But I know wives, I hear it all the time in ladies' Bible study and at different things. The wives just want so much. We just want our husbands to be the spiritual leaders in the home. And that's a genuine request. That's absolutely something that we love to have. There's nothing greater than a strong, solid man in the Lord who leads the home as far as Christian, loving God, going to church, being passionate for God and experiencing Him. There is nothing greater than that. And it's a valid prayer for wives to want to have. I understand that. But so here's the challenge for the wives. I ask you, women, we all say we want our husbands to be the spiritual leaders of the home. We pray for it, we talk about it, we wish for it, we converse constantly about it. And so my question to you is, ladies, do we encourage them to be that? Do we encourage our husbands to be the spiritual leader? Because a lot of times when we want something and we feel like the job isn't getting done the way that we think it should be, we then take over that job and we do it. So ladies, I encourage you, are we encouraging our husband and allowing them to take that place? I remember I've done a few workshops at different retreats on relationships. And one of the books that I was reading when I was studying for, there was a quote, and I can't remember the name of the person who said it, but if you want to know, I can find it for you later. And it was a book written by man, what women need to know about their husbands. And it said, women need to know that a husband will slay dragons and do anything he can if he believes that the wife thinks that he can do it. Isn't that cool? Because so many times as women, we can be disrespectful of our husbands. We can be maybe pulling them down and not allowing them to be in that place that we want them to be, that we know that that's the head of the home and that they should be. But sometimes we can be disrespectful in that manner. And Daryl and I used to have a business, Curves, that was all women. And I would be sad some days going to work listening to how those women talked about their husbands. And I thought, man, if you talk this way about him around other women and people that you don't know, how do you talk about him at home? How do you treat him at home? So, ladies, we need to, and you know, even for girls who aren't even married yet, this is good lessons for you to learn, is we need to respect our husbands, and we need to love on them, and we need to encourage them. Because there's a lot laying on a man. I mean, he is the provider in the home. In most cases, he's the one who's bringing in the majority of the financial needs in the home. He has a lot of pressure on his shoulders. So do we make our home a place that is a place that he wants to come home to? Do we make our home a place that when he comes home, he feels loved and he feels that we respect him and hold him in high regard as the spiritual leader in our home? How do we build relationships? How does a relationship get built for a dad to be that awesome example to his children? Certainly we need to, when I say we, I'm kind of meaning, I mean, I know I'm not a man and it's kind of weird saying on a Father's Day, but just kind of, you know, pretend. You know, in the Bible it always says he and man, and it means everybody. So just kind of go with me on this one. But a lot of the following after the dad is because there is a strong relationship going on there. There is something that is drawing the child to want to be like the dad. Be it good or evil, doesn't matter, but there's that relationship. So obviously we want our children to follow after God and be living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So for a dad to be the example of that so that the child will want to do that, the relationship there needs to be strong and with respect so that they want to follow after the dad. So the best book that I have ever read on relationships, and some of you might not agree, but I think it is just an amazing book, is The Five Languages of Love. And I love this book because it is so practical, and I have actually put it to use in my own home and in my ministry when I was working with teens. It's crazy. It absolutely works. Has anybody ever read the book? Yeah. Do you like it? Like, I thought it was fantastic. Anyway, so I'm just going to kind of just take a second just to kind of pop in there for a second and explain what it is, and then we'll kind of get back on track. But The Five Languages of Love, it talks about that there are five different ways that people receive and give love to others. So generally, whatever your love language is how you will give out love to others. But we all have different ones. So sometimes if I'm giving, okay, so say for instance, I'll give you the five of them in case you have no idea what I'm talking about. Five languages of love is, number one is, the language of love is time. So maybe your number one love language is you feel most loved when somebody gives you their time. When they sit down with you, and this is Daryl, he loves, I'm assuming anyways, he may tell me different afterwards. When I spend time with him, I can remember when we were first married, he always sits down in the morning and has a cup of coffee and kind of just chills in the morning. And I would get up in the morning and just be like, get out of bed, and you know me, I just get up and I go and I do, ooh! And Daryl's like, can you just sit and have a coffee with me? Well, I don't drink coffee, so I'd sit and I'd be like, just torture, because I'd be like, are we done yet? Are we done yet? Can I go? I mean, I've calmed down a lot now, so now I do kind of sit and chill a little bit. But believe it or not, I have calmed down a little bit. But one of his, he loves when we spend time together. A second one is encouragement. language of love. You feel loved when somebody comes up to you and encourages you and says, you know, Elaine, you did a great job playing, you know, in worship this morning, or whatever. And that's my number one love language. When Daryl comes to me and says, you know, Wendy, you did an awesome job preaching this morning, I am like a puddle on the floor, or like a little puppy dog, just like, you know, like seriously, like I'm just like, oh, he loves me. So, I know I'm a retard, but anyways. So encouragement, if you feel most loved when you are encouraged by somebody. Another one is gifts. If somebody gives you a gift and you get all like, oh, they love me because they gave me a gift, then that is one of your love languages. Now, you can have them all, but there will be one or two that are more dominant. Number four is gift of service. So what that means is when you do something for somebody. So I know Josh has said this to Natasha on a number of occasions. When he comes home and she's cleaned the whole house, he's like, oh, you cleaned the house for me. That he likes, that makes him feel loved when she does something, a gift, an act of service for him. And then the fifth one is touch, physical touch. So you feel most loved when somebody holds your hand, or puts their arm around you, or touches your shoulder, or gives you a hug. That's what your love language is. So, there's some snickering back there. So a lot of times in relationships, if your love language, for instance, is time, you feel loved when somebody spends time with you, you generally will love back in that manner. So you will, like Daryl will, for instance, when he sits down with me and we have lunch or a conversation or whatever, that is his way of showing me love. But it might not be the way I receive love. Y'all with me so far? Because if he spends all this wonderful time with me, but never once says to me, Wendy, you know, I just think you're doing such a good job bringing the kids up. Or Wendy, you know, you did such a great job preaching, or whatever, some kind of gift of encouragement. I'll sit there for 6 hours with him, and I could walk away and be like, he doesn't love me. He doesn't, not that he doesn't love me. But you know what I mean? You just didn't quite get what you needed to hear. You only think it's hokey pokey, but you need to try it, because it's seriously, it's amazing. Gifts, you know, some people just feel so wonderful with gifts, and generally they'll give a gift. So say your husband comes home and gives you a dozen roses, because that's how he wants to show you, and you think, roses? Whatever, why don't you take the trash out for me instead? Because, okay, and I know it's, and that's how, you know, miscommunication comes along, because you're expecting him or her to do this when they are actually doing this. So we need to find out in our relationship what makes that person feel loved. And do it with your kids. Find out what makes your kids respond to your love. You know, with Tamara, when she was younger, she talked. She's a bit more open now. We can generally, when we're in the car, she'll talk. But Tamara never used to say a whole lot of words. But if we would take Tamara out, you know, and throw a baseball with her, or a soccer ball with her, or something like that, you couldn't get that kid shut up. She would just be like, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, blah, 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 having a great old time. But to try to sit down, how's your day? Fine. So what'd you do today? Nothing. But the second you approach her where she's at, she will open up. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need to find in that relationship how to respond to our children. I've done this in ministry, oh my goodness, with teens. It is a riot on how, you know, you kind of just sit back and watch, and how do they respond to different things? And that's how you can build that relationship where you can become that meaningful person in their lives and actually minister to them and have an impact in their lives. And that's what we're looking for today, dads, is you want to have an impact, a positive, godly impact on your children. So how is your relationship with your children? What are you doing to come at their level, find out what their love, how they respond to love, and then attack it that way? Attack it is kind of the wrong word, but you know what I mean. Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He knows how to talk to us and respond to us and speak to us in a manner that we understand. One time I was at a ladies' retreat, and I told our ladies' group this one time, so you've already heard this before. But one time I was at a ladies' retreat, and I was kind of feeling just kind of down on myself about my physical. I was, you know, struggling with my weight, which is a life story, whatever. Anyways, I'm at the altar, and I'm kind of just having this, woe is me, you know, like pity party kind of thing. And a woman came up to me and had a word over me. And she said, now you're going to laugh at this and you're going to think it's very insulting. But it wasn't, because it was God speaking to me in my language. So I used to always call my belly fat my chubba-lubba, okay? Yeah, my chubba-lubba. I can't get rid of my chubba-lubba, okay? This lady came up to me and had a word over me, and she said, God wants you to know that he loves your chubba-lubba. And then, on the true story, I swear, as I'm standing here, it's the truth. And then she starts bursting out laughing. She's like, I am so sorry. I would not have said that. It was God that told me that. She says, I don't mean to be insulting. I don't. And I'm like laughing hysterically. Because I know God is speaking to me in my language. You know, he might say to you something about you personally that you know it hits you right where you're at. But if that same word was spoken, you know, if somebody walked up to Lisa, I'm going to pick on Lisa, just because I'm having a hard time seeing her, because I'm not wearing my glasses. If somebody walked up to Lisa and said, God loves your chubba lubba, she might be insulted. What do you mean, he loves my chubba? What are you saying? You saying I'm fat? But God knew that that's something that I will respond to, and that I knew that I knew that I knew that it had to be God. Because this woman didn't know, you know, that that's what I call my midriff area, right? But he wouldn't go and say that to Lisa because Lisa would be insulted. So he might say something completely different. But he knows her. He knows how she responds to things. He knows her personality. He knows my personality and how I respond and how I will return and reciprocate the love. And that's how dads you need to be for your children and for your wives, you know, and really for all of us. We need to learn, what are those personalities? How are they going to respond? Because how you think is not necessarily how they think. And God knows that. And that's what I think is so cool, is he knows that. And he does the whole, like, he takes care of us all in our own personalities, in our own ways, and he speaks to us in those manners that we receive, and we feel so, you know, goosebumpy love. God loves me so much because he said this. You know, and you might look at somebody and go, what? You think God loves you because he said that? You think God loves you because he said he loves you chubba-lubba? But for me, it was a moment where God said, I love you no matter what. No matter how much chubba-lubba you have, I still love you. And he hit me right in the heart, so I knew that he loved me so much. Dad, your kids are learning from you. They're watching you, and they're forming their lives to be like you. And for husbands that have daughters, I can tell you this from experience. Your daughters will be forming their husbands after you. Because Josh is so much like Daryl, it's crazy. It is like they're like this one amoeba. Like, it's just crazy how much they are alike. But your daughters will be forming. They're watching. And they're saying, I want, without consciously saying, I want my husband to be just like my dad. It happens. There's a lot of traits that, he doesn't want to admit it, but there's a lot of traits that Daryl has that my dad has, you know? But so we kind of watch without speaking, and we're learning. Dads, your kids are learning from you. How do you talk to your wife? How do you treat your wife? Because your son is watching, and he will treat his wife the same way that he has spent his whole life growing up learning. He will do the same thing. Your daughter will watch how your relationship is between husband and wife your daughters are watching. And a story that I have with this is one time Vanessa had a bunch of girlfriends over, and they were all in the backyard, and they were suntanning or doing whatever they were doing, I don't know. And Daryl was leaving to go somewhere, and so he came up to me to say goodbye, and he kissed me, and he went on his way. Well, Vanessa told me afterwards that one of her friends came up to him and up to her and said, "Your parents still kiss?" It's sad, though. She's like, "Kiss? Are you kidding me? They can't keep their hands off each other. It's gross." But I think my kids are growing up to see that we love each other, and they see what a healthy relationship is, that we laugh with one another. Sure, we're not perfect. We have arguments. I'm not going to try to stand here and say that we're all that in a bag of chips. But, you know, but we love each other, and we encourage each other, and we're not afraid to publicly, you know, show affection to each other. But that's not the world's, you know, they see that. Her kids, her friends were looking at it going, "That's weird. Your parents have been married that long, they still kiss." And that makes me sad, because I think, what is that girl seeing at home in her relationship with her family? Dads, what kind of dads are you being? What kind of example are you being? What kind of love are you showing to your child, good or evil? And wives, do you respect your man in front of him and to him? In front of others, or do you talk negatively in front or behind him? We need to encourage our husbands, ladies. We need to love on them. We need to pray for them. Remember the quote I told you. They will slay dragons. I mean, obviously we don't have dragons, but they will go to the end of the earth and do whatever they can for you if there is a wife standing behind them, cheering them on, believing that he can do it. And we need to be cheerleaders for our husbands, ladies. And we have single women here, single young girls. Ladies, this is something for you to think about when you are, eventually you'll have a man in your life. Be a cheerleader for him. Relationships are so important, and they need to be centered around the Lord. The enemy is out to seek, kill, destroy family unit. We hear it constantly that there's, you know, different marriages breaking up. And I mean, the enemy is out, and he too knows where to come in and be that little fox, you know, that's going to come in and destroy the crop. He knows what your weakness is and where to attack and where to get in. And we need to be on guard all the time. Ladies, we need to be praying for our husbands. Husbands, you need to be praying for your wives. Together, you need to be praying for your children. We need to fight back. We need to pray. There is tons and tons and tons of distractions out there for our men. And ladies, we need to be praying against that all the time. So many times we, as women, we walk around and we're bombarded with, "Oh, you should be a size 2, or you should be this," and magazines and everything like that. But I want you to kind of flip that for a second and think of what the men are then bombarded with. You know, I go to a clothing store with my husband, and I'm mortified at cleavage oozing everywhere. Sorry if that's inappropriate, but it's true. And I'm like, oh my gosh, my husband has no choice, but there she is in all her glory, you know, and he doesn't see that at home, you know? Like, so we need to pray for our husbands that their eyes are protected and God keeps them, keeps their mind pure and keeps their minds holy so that lustful thoughts don't come in. Because they are bombarded. As much as we are bombarded with stuff, so are our husbands. So ladies, we need to pray for our husbands that God will keep them protected and keep their minds on a pure and holy level. We need to encourage them. They are our financial supporters. They don't think like us. Vanessa was telling us the other day, she was reading something, that she heard in a message in Africa, that men's minds are like waffles. They have little compartments that they put all of their little thoughts, and they can shut it off whenever somebody says, yep, they can go to bed. I mean, Daryl, he is asleep, and like, I mean, his head hits the pillow. I swear to God, his head hits the pillow, and he's snoring. Like, he's out. There is no thinking about the day. There's no thinking about, I gotta do this. It's just like outgoing. And women were like spaghetti, okay? We got like wires going and everything, like, and everything's together, and we're thinking, of a million things at one time. We absolutely think differently. So again, talking about relationships, we need to understand how the other one is thinking and be sensitive to that. We need to, again, encourage our dads. We need to pray for them. The older generation, if I can encourage the men, find a young dad. There's so many young dads, even in this church body, that could use a man who's kind of gone through. And just call him up one day and say, how's it going being a young dad with a young family? It's not always easy. We need to encourage them. They have the financial pressure on men, and we need to encourage them. You know what? You're doing a great job, and I really appreciate, the work that you do to bring home money to support our family. We need to love our husbands and support them in that. We need to stand behind them. And as I was going through this, my heart went out to single moms, and I thought, they are the mom and the dad all in one. And the spiritual leader and the provider, and we need to pray for our single moms, because they are doing a double duty. They are playing a double role. So we need to certainly do a little extra prayer for them. So dads, we're gonna pray over you today, but I just want to encourage you to just be the dad. I'm going to read the scripture verses one more time. And just be the dad that is walking in the example of who God is, so that your children will follow after him. So which dad do you want to be? And just remember the first one who said he was openly evil before God and followed in the footsteps of his father, who both sinned and made Israel sin. And the second one was he continued the kind of life characteristic of his father. No detours, no dead ends, pleasing God with his life. Dads, we love you, and we know that you work hard, and we encourage you, and if I can just encourage all of us, remember to pray for our dads, our husbands and our dads, and maybe your dad, maybe you don't have your dad anymore, maybe he's passed on. There are so many other ones that we still need to kind of lift up in prayer. Until we're off this earth and with God in heaven, we need prayer every day. The men need prayer every day. We are bombarded constantly with the enemy trying to destroy. And let's not allow that. Let's encourage and uplift one another.